20th.
We're looking forward to Brother Jerry's service at this time.
Thank you, Brother Jim. We are glad, especially glad, to be with you, brethren. And we are happy to bring with us the love of the class in the Vancouver, Washington, and Portland, Oregon area. And also especially of my wife, Sharon, and son, Aaron. They wanted their love given to you especially. The class in our area would like to convey their love with a text found in Psalms 36, verses 7 through 9. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. We would also like to mention, for any interested, that the class in our area still has a good supply of the Edgar Pyramid writings for future orders. Brethren, the subject, Wives and Covenants, was not intended to be a commentary on marriage, but rather a study on a suggested allegory of Jacob and his wives and his children. It is apparent from both Scripture and history that God's dealings with the human family are framed in covenants. These began with an agreement with Adam and continue right through the new covenant of God's law written in human hearts. Bible students focus especially on the Abrahamic covenant because of its comprehensive character, and we are familiar with the fact that it encompasses three subordinate covenants to establish its promise to bless all the families of the earth. The biblical testimony and historical evidences are clear, and we would like to review 7 points rather rapidly, and I would not expect you to be able to take notes on all of them. They're points that you're familiar with. We just want to establish in our minds the framework and the background of God's covenant and mentally touch base with the scriptural justification for these covenants. First of all, that the law and grace covenants were the first two covenant parts of the original and developed their fruits in two successive ages. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8, Galatians 3, 17 and 19, and Romans 4, 13 through 16. Point 2. Jesus was born under the law and fulfilled it. Hebrews 2, verse 9, and verses 16 and 17. Point 3. The grace and star seed could have come from Israel, but they having come short of it, God turned to the Gentiles. Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 21, verses 42 and 43. And Romans 11, 5 through 7. Point 4. Both the natural and spiritual house contain true and nominal seeds. Romans 2, verse 28 through Romans 3, verse 2. and Matthew 13, 24 and 25. Point 5. The natural seed waits on the spiritual for their blessing. Hebrews 11, verse 40, and Romans 11, verse 31. The sixth point, the grace covenant will cease with the birth of the little flock. The great company will be delivered only after the gospel age door to the high calling is closed. Matthew 25, 10 to 11, and Revelation 7, 9 and 14. And the last point in the review is that the nation of Israel is regathered before the completion of the church, but will not recognize Messiah and be converted until afterwards. The new covenant will then begin. Romans 11, verse 25, Matthew 24, verse 32 to 33, Isaiah 11, 11, and we're familiar with the Jeremiah 31 context of the new covenant. Okay, that's a very quick review of some of the highlights and aspects of the covenants as we appreciate them. All these things are abundantly testified to in Scripture, and I think that we have no reason to doubt them. Some covenant aspects are additionally confirmed by allegory by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the fourth chapter, where it is suggested that Abraham represents the original Abrahamic covenant. His wife, Sarah, the grace covenant aspect of that original covenant. Hagar, the law covenant. And the children, Isaac, son of Sarah and Abraham, the Christian seed of promise. And Ishmael, the Jewish bondage to the law. These things are fairly concisely outlined in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Brother Russell also extended his thinking along a consistent line of the same allegory that Keturah could represent the new covenant and her children, mankind, under the new covenant. Brother Russell also suggests another picture in the wives and children of the patriarch Jacob, along similar lines as that of Abraham and his wives and children. We'd like to just extract some thoughts and give you the references and then develop on this theme and the basis of the other constants of the covenants that we know. First of all, there is an article on reprint, page 184, entitled Rachel, a Type of Zion. And in this article, Brother Russell suggests that Rachel could be a type of the gospel church and that her sister Leah would correspondingly represent fleshly Israel, and that the 7 years that Jacob served for each could represent the equality of the Jewish age and the gospel age. We'll just extract parts of two paragraphs. But now another type, not before noticed by us, presents itself and is fully as clear when seen as the others, illustrates particular features of truth not pictured in the others. Rachel seems to be a type of the gospel church in many particulars, and her sister Leah would correspondingly represent fleshly Israel. Jacob served 7 years for each of these, which might be understood as typifying the equality of the two ages, Jewish and gospel, which we have already found to be of equal measure. The beginning of the next paragraph reads, "But our chief interest centers in Rachel. Her firstborn was Joseph, who seems to be a type of the Christ." And an extract from the next paragraph. "The distinction made between Benjamin and the other brethren is shown in Joseph's blessing him with five times as much as they received, which shows the greater blessing of the spiritual brethren typified by Benjamin over that of the natural brethren, fleshly Israel, typified by the sons of Leah. Another article on reprint page 4436, entitled The Dual Feature of Rachel. Here Brother Russell says that Joseph, the life giver of Egypt, though that bread of life was unquestionably a type of the greater life giver, the Christ, head and body. Joseph had but one brother of the same mother, but he had 10 half-brothers. Our thought is that those 10 half-brothers represent the Jewish people, who will very shortly be brought before the exalted Christ and be given a share in the great feast which will come to them from his table. Benjamin, to our understanding, represents the great company, the foolish virgins. Perhaps that's adequate out of that reference. And lastly, a third citation from reprint 5231 to 5232. Benjamin's portion fivefold. Here Brother Russell again focuses on Rachel as picturing the covenant of sacrifice, and Joseph, he says, represents the Messiah. And again homes in on the idea of natural Israel. An extract from this article reads, Bible students realizing that Joseph was a type of the Messiah are of the opinion that Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother by the same mother, was also a type, as Abraham's wives were typical of different covenants. So Bible students seem to see that Rachel, the mother of Joseph, and Benjamin typified a special covenant, the covenant of sacrifice, which has operated during the Gospel Age, which brings forth two distinctly separate classes of saints. These two classes of saints seem to be typified by Joseph and Benjamin. And moving down into a couple paragraphs later, Joseph clearly typifies the Messiah and his kingly power and glory. The blessings distributed to his brethren represent favors that Messiah will bestow upon natural Israel, his brethren according to the flesh. That gives you a little bit of the flavor of some of these articles. We notice slightly different perspectives within each article, and we would recommend reading them in their entirety. They're very interesting articles. But this was about as far as I was able to perceive that Brother Russell took the picture. And our interest has been raised as to the other particulars of the Jacob account. As we proceed to suggest some lines of harmony now, we would say with Brother Russell on reprint page 4437, of which we've referred to already, and he says, we are loath to give any explanation of types not directly referred to in the New Testament. These types seem to us to be not directly but indirectly implied by the New Testament teachings already referred to. And so we would continue with that reservation also, but find the study, have found the study interesting to our own attention. If you would turn with me to Genesis, the 28th chapter, we would review some of the highlights of Jacob's life. And again, we'll pass through this very rapidly and come back to focus on some of the individual verses. But right now, we're just going to get a cursory overview of Jacob's experiences, and with your eye, without reading the verse, we'll be able to spot those events. In Genesis 28, verse 2, Jacob left Canaan for Mesopotamia to seek a wife of Abraham's kindred. In Genesis 29, verses 10 and 11, upon seeing Rachel, Jacob asked Laban for her hand in marriage. Verse 18 of that 28th chapter, he agrees to serve Laban 7 years for Rachel. Verses 20 to 21, after this 7 years, he asks for her. In verse 23, still chapter 29, Laban substitutes the older Leah for Rachel on the wedding night. In the morning, verse 26, Laban explains the custom of the eldest daughter being married first and agrees to also give him Rachel in 1 week if Jacob will serve another 7 years. In verse 31, we find that Leah was esteemed less, but Rachel was barren. In chapter 29, verse 32 through chapter 30, verse 24, is the account of the birth of the children. Moving to chapter 30, verse 25, Jacob expresses a desire to return to his Canaan inheritance. Verse 27, Laban persuaded Jacob to stay on because he sees that he has been blessed by Jacob's presence with him. A little later in chapter 31, verse 41, we find that this additional stay was for another 6 years. However, in chapter 31, verse 18, we see the account of Jacob's maneuvering to take a sizable portion of Laban's cattle with him. Verse 19, Rachel secretly takes Laban's idols and they start their journey for Canaan. Verses 25 to 35, Laban overtakes them but cannot find his idols. In verse 52, they build an altar on Gilead and vow not to pass over to each other again. This is after the wrestling of Jacob with the angel at the meeting with Esau. In chapter 34, verse 2, a single daughter of Leah, Dinah, is defiled by a Gentile. There is a tentative agreement by Jacob and his sons for intermarriage and commerce with these Gentiles. In verse 15, we see this is on condition that the Gentiles be converted to their tribal customs. In verse 25, Simeon and Levi, however, are stirred to indignation, and they slay the entire Gentile family and city. For this, Jacob reprimanded Simeon and Levi. And finally, in chapter 35, verses 18 and 19, Jacob is born to Rachel, and she dies in childbirth. Okay, that's a quick review, and even quicker, we'll just say, we've seen that Jacob moves to Mesopotamia, he sees Rachel, for 7 years he serves for her, but receives Leah. He serves an additional week to receive Rachel, and then agrees to serve 7 years more. And after that, serves an additional 6 years. Joseph is then born. They move to Canaan, and Benjamin is born. We would like to suggest, in this string of events, that Laban could represent the worldly society. This is a suggestion that we've extracted from reprint page 28, 64 through 2866, that Leah, in many respects, could represent the law covenant, that Zilpah, her handmaiden, could represent the implemented customs and traditions under the law, nominal Israel, that Rachel could represent the grace covenant, and her handmaiden, Bilhah, could represent the nominal Christian creeds and formalism, nominal Christianity. We would notice that Jacob waited 7 years before his marriage to Leah, and then he was required to fulfill her marriage week in order to marry Rachel prior to a succeeding 7 years. Now this means that he served 7 years, received Leah, fulfilled her marriage week, then received Rachel, but was bound to serve the ensuing 7 years. This was not apparent on my first reading, but I think that you'll find that is the case on a careful reading of the Genesis account. And just so, Christ comes at the end of the Jewish dispensation, only to find it had not produced the gracious bride he had waited for. We read Genesis 29, verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service, which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. He was required to fulfill her week. And we couldn't help but noticing the similarity of language with the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, verse 27, that the Lord would confirm the week with many. The house of Israel was required to have its week of favor, the 70th week, confirmed and kept to its furthest extent. Only then could he bind the covenant with the Gentiles who would bring forth the seed thereof. And for this grace dispensation, Christ was bound for at the beginning of the gospel age, yet would serve the next symbolic 7 years for the Gentile gospel high calling, and for waiting for its fruitage. Another picture, independent of the order of the marriage to the wives, Leah first and then Rachel, is the order of the birth of the children. First was born to Leah Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And you'll see this on your outline. This was the fruitage of the law age up to the first dispensation, or could so represent it. Genesis 29, verse 35 reads, "As she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing." She left off bearing, we find in another correlation of scriptures, for 2 years. Judah was blessed by Jacob with the promise of Messiah through his tribe. Genesis 49, 8 and 9, and we're familiar with that context of the promised seed of blessing to come through Judah. So with the advent of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jewish hopes became barren and desolate. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:38, and we would also compare Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. And she left off bearing. So it was appropriate that Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was born under the law, the symbolic Leah, to redeem his Jewish brethren. Galatians 4:4-6. Not till his death was the way of the grace covenant recognized, the Rachel aspect. Judah means praise. Jacob said his brethren would praise him. Genesis 49, 8 and 10. Returning now to Genesis 30, we read verses 1 and 3. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." Rachel is now over anxious for children and enlists a substitute for her childbearing in Bilhah. And so, the very, very early in the gospel dispensation, the church enlisted and substituted earthly hopes and creedal institutions to bear the promised seed and usher in the nominal kingdom. We read verse 6 of this 30th chapter. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan." This is the first son of the handmaiden to Rachel. He is Dan. Dan's name means judged. She said, "God hath judged me." Some commentators prefer the wording, "God hath vindicated me," while others render the account judgment or explain the account by saying that judgment is her own disgrace and barrenness. Jacob said of Dan in Genesis 49, 16 and 17, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that the rider shall fall backward." In some pictures, Dan represents second death. But here, he seems to our mind to well fit the subtle, deceiving clergy born of nominalism represented in Bilhah. Genesis 30, verse 8. "And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali." So Naphtali was born next to Bilhah, and that name means a wrestling. It comes from a root, to twist, to entwine, and seems to represent the nominal laity who became ensnared and entangled in the professions of a counterfeit church. Jeremiah 5, 27 through 28. Jeremiah 5, verse 27. "As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on a nation for this?" A wrestling. The entangled philosophies of nominalism. Verse 9 of Genesis 30. "When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah her maid and gave her Jacob to wife." Leah seems now to be induced to the same compromise to perpetuate her seed, and she takes Zilpah. So there was a nominal natural Israel, just as there was a nominal spiritual Israel. Though Israel was rejected for her nominal nature, nominalism even continued in the diaspora, concurrent with Christendom. And this Zilpah has two children. Genesis 30, 11 and 13.
And Leah said, "A troop cometh." And she called his name Gad. You see, the first wife names the son for the handmaiden. She named his name Gad. And that name means a troop cometh. Verse 13, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. Asher means happy or prosperous. Jacob said of these in chapter 49, 19 and 20, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." The Jew who still bound himself to the law knew he was esteemed less, as was Leah. To prevail amidst the social stigma, Judaism produced two nominal classes. First, the super scholarly or literary Jew who became steeped in tradition and Talmudism. And though oppressed in the ghetto, he found his identity in ritual and mystic Judaism. The second, an affluent, prosperous class, whose commerce the Gentile depended upon. It seems that this is a possible consideration for these names. Asher should be called happy, prosperous. Gad, a troop, a mass cometh. And there was a mass of Jews contained in those ghettos tied to mystic Talmudism. Genesis 30, verse 18 and 20 and 21. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she called his name Issachar. 20 and 21. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. So then, even before Rachel has borne her seed, Leah regains some of her latent vitality and bears 2 more sons and a daughter. So it is that 2 classes within the Zionist movement became apparent even before the full deliverance of the grace covenant seed from the Rachel covenant, which is not yet fully delivered. The 2 classes might be the laborers of Zion, the prime movers, the idealists, the promoters. Issachar's name means reward for hire. The 2nd class was the settlers, the pioneers who dared to move into Israel and claim part of the promises attached to the land. Zebulun's name means a dwelling place. How fitting the names. Then is born the sister, Dinah. The state, the civil system, while separate from her Lord, is sometimes pictured in the scriptures as a woman. Israel, as a nation, purely as a civil system, is born in 1948. The putting forth of leaves, Matthew 24, 32 and 33. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." But as yet, the grace seed is not fully delivered. Rachel's children. At length, Joseph is born to Rachel. Genesis 30, 22 through 24. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph, her firstborn, we think represents, along with Brother Russell's suggestion, the faithful overcomers of the covenant of sacrifice. Verse 25, And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my country. So as soon as this child is born, Jacob turns his face towards the Canaan inheritance. In chapter 34, we won't go into detail here, but it is the account of the confrontation with Dinah's brothers with the Gentiles and for their defiling of Dinah. This arouses her brothers to avenge her. They rise up and slay this man and his whole community. For this action, Jacob reprimanded his sons. This puzzled me for a while, and we would just present a suggestion in the consistency with the rest of the allegory. Could this illustrate the spoiling of Israel and the awakening of Jewish identity, her brothers, in the defense of the promised land? But while defense of the land is in their own strength and in their own wrath, this can only be reprimanded, for only in the Lord's strength will Israel have a proper defense of their land and country, and when they recognize that. Perhaps a reason of why Jacob reprimanded his brothers for defending their sister. However, continuing with chapter 35, verse 1 of Genesis, And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. 19 and 20. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is, the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. She died in childbirth of Benjamin. That child was not born in Mesopotamia, but only after the entrance into Canaan. And so the great company, represented in Benjamin, will be delivered only after the boundary of the gospel age opportunities are passed, suggested by the line of dashes in the bottom of the graph below Joseph. It's a transition from Mesopotamia into Canaan. All the other children were born in Mesopotamia, but Benjamin is born after the transition, perhaps suggestive of the transition, the boundary of the gospel age opportunities. Matthew 25, verses 10 and 11. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. There is a birth of a class after the high calling is closed. Returning to Genesis 35, now verse 18, just preceding the ones that we had read, it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, that is, Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Rachel named her child Benoni, which means son of my pain. So these represent the tribulation saints, Revelation 7, verse 14. But Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so they shall serve, after coming through tribulation, they shall serve God before the throne, day and night, and shall have pleasure there. Son of my right hand. We've read Genesis 35, verse 8-19, where Rachel dies in that birth. And so never again will this covenant of grace and sacrifice be offered. Verses 20 and 21, we've read 20. Verse 21 reads, "And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar." And Israel. It is significant that God only called Jacob by this new name, Israel, only after the death of Rachel. The name Jacob means supplanter. And so the Abrahamic covenant will no longer be regarded as an ingrafting arrangement after the death of the grace covenant, but will be seen only in the light of Israel. He shall rule with God. Zechariah 14, verse 9. It is noticeable that in later years, when Joseph is on the throne of Egypt, he becomes the benefactor of his brethren. He fed them and delivered them from their desolation. How familiar with the language of Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come." And we'd also refer you again to Romans 11, verse 31. Brethren, we would conclude our suggested allegory here, and it is only a suggestion. It may not be the one that the Lord intended for the illustration, but we know that the truths that we have related are substantiated independently, and if this is the one intended, it can only serve as a corroboration. And in conclusion, I would just say that there are some aspects that I cannot reconcile with the premises proposed. And so we'll just leave some of those questions for your own study. For instance, what is the significance in Genesis 30, 14 to 16 of Rachel with Leah and the love apples? Who are the four sons of Leah? Are they four classes? Or how about chapter 31, 41, the extended stay with Laban for those extra 6 years after Joseph's birth? Or what is the significance of his taking the cattle? What does Reuben defiling his father's bed by lying with Bilhah represent? So these are some of the unanswered questions I have, and I appreciate the study and hope that it has raised some thoughts in your mind, and would ask the Lord's blessing on our considerations this morning. I'm glad to be with you, brethren.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for that very helpful lesson. We hope that in our study we can gain some of the points that you brought to our attention.